My assignment this summer Sunday school is to teach two lessons on the state of fallen mankind. And in preparing for these lessons, I chose this text that I just read. And as I was pondering this text, a question came to mind, and that's what I started last week's lesson with, and we'll continue this week. Is God judging America now? As I study this passage, I've come to the conclusion that yes, God is judging America now. We're in a fallen state, state of sin, and God judges sin. Now, I believe that God is judging this nation for the following reasons. First of all, the scriptures tell us that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness. Does God show partiality to one person over another, or one nation over another, when it comes to righteousness and sin? No. As we saw last week, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So God shows no partiality. Sin is sin, regardless of who is committing it. Christian or non-Christian. Jew or Gentile. Protestant or Catholic. American or Russian. Democrat or Republican. Israeli or Palestinian. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The second thing here we see in this passage, God's wrath is revealed. The tense is present. Now, we all know about the future judgments at the end of time when all will appear before Almighty God and be judged. Paul's talking about judgment that is here and now. He is talking about God's wrath being revealed in this present world at this time. We see throughout Scripture that God judged His people when they sinned. Yes, even His people. Anybody have an example from the Bible of how God judged His people?
Samson.
All right.
Ai?
Saul? When it comes to judging his nation, has he ever judged Israel?
722
BC. And 586 BC. Remember the exiles? What's that all about? It's, you know, you read the prophets and you see that God brought judgment upon his people. Why? Why did he do that?
Sin,
rebellion, worshiping idols. An idol is a God replacement. And God's wrath is revealed against idolaters. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So God is revealing his wrath against all ungodliness. He is holy, and ungodliness needs to be addressed by him, and it is, because ungodliness offends him. It's an infinite offense against an infinite God. And he will punish all who sin. Here we see that Paul then goes on to give us a more specific reason why God judges. What are the unrighteous doing? Verse 18. They are what?
Suppress
the truth. What does suppress mean?
Tune it down.
Push it away.
Push it away. Tamp down. Hold down. Could be. The word itself is to hold down, to forcibly put an end to squash, to subdue, to prevent the truth from being disseminated, to stifle it, to restrain it, to inhibit it. And what is happening here is that this truth about God, His attributes, His nature, His work, His Bible, is being suppressed by unrighteousness. Unrighteous people. Now, what are they doing to suppress it? And that's what we're going to be looking at. How mankind, fallen mankind, will suppress God's truth, will squash it. Because sinful mankind does not want God to be doing anything with them, let alone controlling their lives, teaching them, showing them the way to go. The unrighteous hate God. And they hate His Word. And how do we know this to be true? What happened in history that indicate that unrighteous people don't like God? Come on. What happened at Calvary? Yeah. They hated Him. And as we're studying through John, we see the opposition growing. Pastor will be dealing with that a little bit later this morning. The opposition is growing. They don't want God. They don't want to hear from God. So how do people suppress the truth? Well, we look in verses 19 through 25. They exchanged the truth for a lie. This is where, Bill, your comment about camouflage comes in. It's they hide the truth. They use enough of the truth that, hey, you know, this sounds pretty good. But when you really examine it further, you find out that the truth has been covered up in a way that appeals to the common folk. Denying the truth. Replacing the truth with something that is more palatable. Yeah, adding to it and subtracting from it. Subtracting from the truth. Here are God's attributes. The only attribute that the world wants to hear about is love. Justice? Punishment? No, that's not my God. My God is a God of love. Bruce.
Pledge of Allegiance and Lord's Prayer. Those things now would be fired or persecuted in the least if they were to do such things.
This is a suppression of truth. And we're going to see how fallen mankind suppress the truth. And oftentimes they do it in such a deceitful way that we actually embrace that teaching and not even realize that we're embracing it. I'll explain that in a second. Back to the text, verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. There's no such thing as an atheist who denies the existence of God. Not according to this passage here. They are without excuse. God shows. And I've been reading a book by a chaplain who is a Christian, or who is a humanist chaplain at Harvard. And the title really intrigued me, because how can you be a chaplain for anything other than Christianity? You know? And in his book, he's saying that he's actually admitting that atheists know there's something more that created what we have now, but they cannot attribute that to God. They just know that something happened and got them to this point. Atheism, when it's carried to its furthest extent, really blows up. It can't sustain itself. You just keep on asking questions about it. And they even admit it, that they actually borrow a Christian worldview to explain some of their beliefs. We see where God gives them over to a depraved mind. They're futile in their thinking. Here's an example of it. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him or give Him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So we see here how people suppress the truth. And we also see in verse 24 how God's wrath is revealed against this ungodliness and unrighteousness. And we covered this last week, the three phrases that Paul repeats in 24, 25, 26, and 28. What is that phrase? God gave them up. He turned them over. You want to think that way? Go ahead. You want to live that way? Go ahead. That's the judgment. He gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. For this reason, in 26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Whereas you have the gay community celebrating homosexuality and transgenderism and whatnot, they're blind to the fact that this is God's judgment on them. Isn't that what it says here? I know that's not politically correct, but is this what God says? He gave them up. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Their thinking is affected. It doesn't make any sense. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Look at verse 32. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. And I'm going to support and affirm other people. That even though the way I grew up and studying the scriptures, that was sinful, and shouldn't be done. But, you know, times have changed. We have to go with the flow now. So even though down deep I know that the sin is wrong, I'm not going to object to it. I'm not going to stand against it. I will approve it. God gives them over to themselves. Now, you know, when you look at this passage, it would be easy to go through it and cherry pick certain sins like homosexuality or inventors of evil, covetousness, malice. Oh, yeah. Let's talk about abortion, euthanasia. Let's talk about gay rights. Let's talk about all those sins that's the reason why God is judging. But I'm going to take a minute to look at the respectable sins in this list. The respectable sins. Gossip and slander. It seems as though these two sins have disappeared from our culture. And yes, even from the church. We commit these sins without any sense of these sins being sins. Without any awareness that God is going to judge these sins. Our gossip about a brother or sister in Christ roll easily off our tongues without any awareness of wrongdoing. Love to hear juicy gossip. What's related to gossip is the sin of slander. We slander when we ascribe wrong motives to people, even though we can't see their hearts or know their particular circumstances. We slander when we say another Christian is not committed. We slander when we claim that this person really doesn't know what they're doing. The motive behind slander is often to gain an advantage in some way over another person or another group. It's called backstabbing. When God gives a person or a group or a church over to itself with regards to gossip and slander, one is given up to a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit. No matter what is happening, they're going to have a negative or critical view of it. That's because God has given them over to themselves to evaluate always. This isn't right. That's not right. We got to analyze this. We got to critique that. And that becomes their whole life. And they even have a critical attitude towards God. How could God be loving and do something like this? How could God choose to save some and not others? That's not fair. They're a critical spirit toward God. That's what happens when your lifestyle is marked by gossip and slander. He says, you want to do that? Go ahead. You want to go out for lunch and all you want to do is criticize everything that was happening? When God gives us over to that, it is awful. And all you have to do is watch the evening news, look at the post on Facebook, look at what's going on in the internet. People don't discuss issues anymore. They attack personally. Hey, you guys want to keep on fighting like this? Go ahead. And it gets ridiculous. And it's getting extreme. You know, you can't watch late night TV anymore. Because all of the jokes are against the present administration. You cannot talk about whether a person is qualified for a position. You attack that individual. God gives people over to slander. The tabloids, the gossip. And that just is like a cancer that eats away at a society. People are angry all the time. Our football team scrimmaged Easton yesterday. It's a scrimmage. Yeah, you're putting in guys that don't even know how to fasten their chin strap. They're learning. And you got these parents in the stands that are so loud, so obnoxious. There was one point, the team, everybody on the sideline turned around and looked at this guy who was yelling. And the people sitting in the stands are, I'm afraid to say anything because he might start on me. And I'm thinking, I said to one guy, I says, can you imagine going home to a guy like that? Can you imagine that being your dad? So that's an example of how God turns people over. How do people suppress the truth? By replacing God's truth with an unbiblical worldview. I want to talk about worldview for a minute. What is a worldview? Anybody? It's how you view the world. A worldview. It's an overall view of the world. It's not just a physical view, but rather a philosophical, ideological view, which is all-encompassing. Everything that exists and matters is viewed through that worldview. A person's worldview represents his most fundamental beliefs and assumptions about the universe he inhabits. Worldviews shape and inform our experiences of the world around us. Like spectacles with colored lenses, they affect what we see and how we see it. Depending on the color of the lenses, some things may be seen more easily, or conversely, they may be distorted. Indeed, some things may not be seen at all. Worldviews also largely determine people's opinions on matters of ethics, politics, religion. What a person thinks about abortion, euthanasia, pornography, same-sex relationships, environmental ethics, economic policy, public education, transgender rights, embryonic research, and so on will depend on one's underlying worldview more than anything else. And if it's not a biblical worldview based off of the truth of God, it's a faulty worldview. And unfortunately, the faulty worldviews are taking center stage. How we interpret our experiences. Everybody's a victim now. Everybody has to weigh in because I have my rights. We had a linebacker that was supposed to blitz yesterday. Coach called for the play. Kid turns around and says, I'm not blitzing because I don't think I can get in there. Calls a play. We're not going to run that play. I mean, there's this dishonoring, this I know better. And if I don't get what I want, I'm going to cry about it because I'm a victim. You're against me. You won't allow me to use my gifts. Worldview plays a central defining role in our lives. They shape what we believe and what we're willing to believe, how we interpret our experiences, how we behave in response to those experiences, and how we relate to others. Our thoughts and our actions are conditioned by our worldviews. You see the state of fallen man? You see the way fallen man thinks? It's more than I just committed this sin. It's a whole thought process. Some non-Christian worldviews. Naturalism. There is no God. Humans are just highly evolved animals. The universe is a closed physical system. God doesn't interfere with it. Then there's secular humanism, the belief that humanity is capable of morality and self-fulfillment without belief in God. It embraces human reason, ethics, social justice, and philosophical naturalism while specifically rejecting religious dogma, supernaturalism. In 1961, the Supreme Court ruled that secular humanism was a religion. Secular humanism is what is taught in the public schools. And I forget who it was that said that the public school is the state church. It teaches generations what they're supposed to believe as dictated by the state. Postmodernism, there is no objective truths and moral standards. Reality is ultimately a human social construction. Pantheism, God is the totality of reality. Thus, we are all divine by nature. Pluralism, the different world religions represent equally valid perspectives on the ultimate reality. There are many valid paths to salvation. Moralistic therapeutic deism, which has found its way in churches. God just wants to make us happy and for us to be nice to one another. He intervenes in our daily affairs only when we call on Him to help us out, to make us happy. Scientism claims that science alone can render truth about the world and reality. Each of these worldviews have profound implications for how people think about themselves, what behaviors they consider right or wrong, and how they orient their lives. And we can see secular humanism in this passage. We can understand the effect of a pluralistic mindset. Look at verses 16 and 17 in Romans 1. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, a pluralist would deny this. Jesus Christ is not the only way. You mean to tell me all these other religions are wrong? Yeah, they are. Well, who says? God says. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Was Jesus lying? Did Jesus know the truth? And yet he's being challenged. That's what happens when you have a faulty worldview. Faulty worldview at the base. The base question is, who's your authority? Is it God? Is it His Word? Or is it mankind? Or is it yourself? Someone with a biblical worldview believes his primary reason for existence is to love, serve, and glorify God. Whether conscious or subconscious, every person has some type of worldview. A personal worldview is a combination of all you believe to be true, and what you believe becomes the driving force behind every emotion, every decision, every action. Sometimes we're not even aware of why we do it, but this is how we feel about it. Therefore, it affects your response to every area of life. Do you have a biblical worldview? Or do you have a worldview that is a combination of Christianity, secular humanism, pluralism, postmodernism, this whole conglomeration of worldviews? Is that what you believe? Is that what drives you? George Barna used a test in his survey to help people determine whether they had a biblical worldview or not. Here's some of the questions. Do absolute moral truths exist? Key word, absolute. Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Is God the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe? And does He still rule it today? Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Is Satan real? Does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? Is the Bible accurate in all its teachings? Did you answer yes to all of these? That's good, because only 9% of born-again Christian believers in America say yes to them all. 9%. What's more important than your yes is these questions is whether your life shows it. Granted, we are all sinners and fall short, but most of our gut reactions will reflect what we deep down, honest to goodness, believe to be real and true. Yes, I believe the Word of God is true. I believe in the infallibility, the inspiration, the inerrancy of Scripture. Okay? So when you're making a decision, and it's a decision that has practical validity, even though it may violate Scripture, which one do you choose? Pragmatism works for me. This is the way the world does it. So often we take IBM and transpose it onto the church and say, this is the way we're supposed to. Well, wait a minute. What about the Holy Spirit guiding and directing? What about praying through this? No, this works in the business world, and the church is a business, so let's put it here. And you got all stuff going on, and you're saying, what does God want? Do we really believe and practice that belief in the Word of God? Or is it okay for Sunday mornings, and then we go back to the ways of the world to live out our lives the 6 other days? Biblical worldviews get diluted. That's a big problem. You know, the worldviews don't just sit in a book somewhere waiting for us to find them out. They bombard us constantly from TV, social media, music, newspapers, magazines, books, schools. Because we live in a selfish, fallen world, these ideas seductively appeal to the desires of our flesh, and we often end up incorporating them into our personal worldview. Sadly, we often do this without even knowing it. Fallen man. This is how sin has affected our minds. This is how God turns us over. He affects the way we think. Think about what you saw in the news this week. And ask yourself, what worldview is behind Antifa? What worldview do we find in Washington, D.C.? What worldview is in our public schools? What worldview affects our stewardship? What worldview really, really directs our lives? It's one of the reasons why Christian worldview is not all that effective anymore is because it's been watered down, combined with other things. We're trying to live in two worlds, where man is the ruler in one, and we seek his approval, and God is the ruler in the other. And we may or may not seek his approval, because after all, if we sin, God will forgive us. So I'll go with doing what the crowd wants and trust that God's going to... I mean, Christ died for all my sins, right? So it really doesn't matter. That's a mind that has been given over. So what do we do? Well, the cure for the state of fallenness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. It is Christian education. It is Sunday school. It is small groups. It is any venue where the Word of God is being taught. Any venue where Jesus Christ is being lifted up, where we submit to his rule, that's the way you combat worldliness. With the gospel. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, Paul says in Romans 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our hope in our Christian education program, our goal is to glorify God by teaching the truth of the gospel, that salvation is only through him, because he is the only one who has paid the debt of our sins to his Father on the cross and rose from the dead. Our goal here is to teach the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation. The goal of our Christian ed is to teach a biblical world view. And sometimes that involves church discipline. Sometimes that involves correction. At other times, it involves affirming what people believe and how they're living out their lives. It's practical. It's not just in the mind. It's not just intellectual. And I close with this. Who is teaching the next generation a biblical worldview? Is Downingtown School District teaching that? Is Coatesville? Great Valley? Westchester? Do we send our kids there expecting that they will have a biblical worldview by the time they leave? No. They're not teaching it. Were they learning a biblical worldview off the internet? I'm playing video games. Where are they going to learn a biblical worldview? In the church. The reason why we're building a school is to teach a biblical worldview to the next generation. It's not about bricks and sticks. It's not about aesthetics, square footage, or how many students can fit in a classroom. It's about providing a facility where young people who are exposed to all of these false worldviews, who may suffer the wrath of God because of what they believe in or what they've been taught, have an opportunity to know the truth, live the truth, and be equipped with the truth to be able to go off into society and be the salt and the light. Do you want to make a difference for the next generation? You can do that. You really can. We all can make a difference. Investing in the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it's being taught and how it's being proclaimed. So that's what's driving me to get this school built. We can't be turning away kids to the world. You know what the world has to offer. You know what we have to offer. You know the difference we can make. Do you want to make that difference? I certainly do. When we see these kids learning the scriptures, come in here on a Tuesday morning and look at chapel, and you will see them learn the truth. Go visit a classroom someday and see, what is Christian education? Throwing a couple of verses on top of a science project? No. It goes much deeper. God created science, not scientism. Science. Well, let's see how God works through science. Let's see Him work through math. And that becomes a filter so that when you go out into the world, you see things the way they are. You say, that's phony. That's false. That's not going to work. Why? It's too shallow. It's going to collapse. But here's the truth. Jesus Christ and His Word. I encourage you to examine your worldview against Scripture. I encourage you to invest in the future of the ministries of this church to bring the gospel and a Christian biblical worldview to the next generation. Let's pray.